If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, I'm going to look at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. I've been preaching through Hebrews for several months, maybe more than 1 year, and you may have forgotten some of the things that were included in Hebrews, but I want to look at these verses in Hebrews 12. And God is reminding us of the lives of those that He uses as a demonstration in the 11th chapter. So Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are blessed to be given the Holy Scriptures and the thing that you have inspired to be written and given to us. And I pray this afternoon that we might be able to share a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture that will benefit those that are present and would encourage us in our walk with the Lord Jesus and our striving to serve Him. Lord, I pray for anointing power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to set before this congregation some things that would be of value and benefit to them. Thank you for the life that we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the testimony and witnesses that have gone before us that you are still using to encourage us in our walk with you. Hold us up in your power. Let us not be discouraged by the difficulty of the way or the things that might befall us along the way, but give us grace. Always hold out faithful, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, God goes back to Abel shortly after the fall in the Garden of Eden and begins to use him as multitudes of others, as an example of those that have followed the Lord and have held out faithful to the end. But he didn't use all that could have been used, or he would have run out of space, where he says in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the fiery darts quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made the strong one, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the alien. Women receive their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I'm sure that all of us would say, if I was going to be put in a category, I would like to have been in that particular category that's recorded there. But then he goes on to say, and probably none of us would volunteer for this group, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us shall not be made perfect. Then he gives us the verse that I want to speak about when he said, wherefore, seeing we who are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. These that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 are the witnesses that God has brought forward for us. And these that God has brought forward, including the two categories of the number that were not named, they're going to bear witness to us of the faithfulness of God. Well, when you sign up, as Kelsey did today, as you sign up in the company of those that are following the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what's going to befall you out there. But God is telling us that regardless of what befalls you in your journey, that I am faithful to you. You can be assured that I am faithful. And he tells us to lay aside every weight. If you're like I was as a child, I like to watch those Western movies. Quite oftentimes, you'd see one that had a wagon train where settlers were moving out west to take available some of the free land that they were giving away. But on a number of those wagon trains, the people that were moving loaded those wagons too heavy. And after a period of time, those teams could not pull the wagon. And so they had to discard. And along the trail where they were going, you'd see wagon trains that had gone before. And they too had to discard some stuff that they were taking because they were carrying too much weight to make the journey. And that's what happens to Christians at times. They try to carry too much with them on the journey, and they have to discard some stuff. I remember when Abraham was called by God to leave Ur and go to a land that God said, I'm going to show you. And Abraham did. But what Abraham did, he carried his father along with him, and he called also took Lot along with him, as well as his wife. But along the way, at Haran, they stopped before they got to the land of Canaan. And the Bible doesn't tell us why Abraham stopped on that occasion, but it seems like it was because his father had become ill. And in fact, he died at Haran. And after Terah had died, then Abraham continued his journey to the land that God said, I will give thee. And of course, when he got to the land of Canaan, he had Lot with him. Lot became a source of trouble for Abraham. And they had to separate. So I'm pointing out the fact that even Abraham started out on his journey with the Lord and carried stuff that hindered him in his journey. We can be that way. And there are no doubt many others that have started out carrying stuff, carrying weight that held them back. They couldn't continue their journey with what they were carrying, so they had to discard some stuff. But also, you recall when Paul was taken a prisoner to Rome, and in part of the journey, the centurion put them on a ship that came upon a storm, and the storm was so severe that they were fearful of losing the ship and their life as well. So the pilot of the ship had them throw overboard their cargo that they were carrying in order to try to save the ship. And after they threw the cargo overboard, they also took the tackling, whatever that was, and threw it overboard as well, trying to save the ship and the lives of those that were on it. So this verse says, lest out every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is before us. Sometimes we begin our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we carry weight that holds us back. I'm just going to mention one or two things. First of all, someone makes their commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the course of their doing so, they do not leave their former friends. And their former friends are holding them back and delaying them on their journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when a person becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they have been associated with people that were not committed to Christ, they must lay those aside. And sometimes that's difficult to do. Sometimes it's hurtful to have to turn one's back upon people that you've been friends with. But if you're going to be successful and you're running the race, it's necessary to do so. But also, the sins that do so easily beset us. We know that we're not to carry along a baggage of sins. We're not to carry them along. We're to get rid of those. We're to turn our back upon those. So we're to list out every weight. And this sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Apostle Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that I have preached to others, I myself might become a castaway. The apostle knew that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, if he allowed sin or allowed some weight to hold him back, that he was going to become a castaway. It's sad to see that happen, even among our acquaintances as well. Well, there are some that did not do what the Bible said, and they become a castaway. I don't mean that they might not go to heaven. I don't have any idea about whether they will or won't. But one thing about it, they have become a castaway. Their usefulness to the church of God and the cause of Christ had been affected by their behavior. They didn't lay aside every weight. And the sin that did so affect them, and they become a castaway. And the apostle himself knew that if he didn't bring his body under subjection, that he too would become a castaway. That he'd become useless in the service of Christ. And I say to all of us, we must do this if we're going to remain useful in the cause of Christ. If God is going to use us in advancing His cause, we must lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Now, your sin might not bother me at all. I might say, I don't understand how in the world he could let that get a hold of him. Beloved, but we each one know the sins that are appealing to us that we have to work hard to keep defeated in our life. So let's out every sin and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now God says many places in the Bible to encourage us, to encourage us as we sign on to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sprint. Beloved, this is a marathon. This is a race. This is a walk. This is a run that we're going to carry all the way to the grave or to the end of our journey. It's not that we're going to go halfway and stop. It's a lifetime journey that we're going to take all the way to the very end of our life. God didn't call us to a temporary service, but He called us to a lifetime of service. And many of the scriptures that He gives to encourage us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, He said, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, and He's going to tell us what He's talking about when He says, love not the world. He's not telling us not to appreciate a beautiful sunset or some beautiful flowers in the spring as they begin to bloom or something else that might be appealing to us in our natural appetite. But He's going to tell us what He's talking about when He says, love not the world. Neither things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's what He's talking about when He tells us to love not the world. He says, the lust of the flesh, those things that our flesh, the sinful things that our flesh might desire, doesn't mean to say that you can't enjoy a good roast, a good steak, a piece of chocolate pie, whatever might appeal to your pride. Doesn't say that He's not talking about that, but the lust of the flesh. The things that God has revealed that He would not have us to partake of in our flesh. And then the lust of the eye. Yeah, I wonder. In fact, I was reading an article the other day, a religious article, and it said, what does a beautiful girl in a bikini have to do with selling tires for a car? What does that have to do with selling tires? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eye. That's what it is. They know what it takes to sell their product. and they might use something that has nothing to do with the product in order to get your attention and to sell it. Lust of the eye, they understand what it takes to get your attention. Well, anyway, lust of the eye and then the pride of life. Those are the things that God said don't love. Don't let those things appeal to you. Defeat them. Satan's going to use them to trip you up. So don't let him. Then Paul said, I'll not turn back and read all this, but Paul is talking about the things that he did, that he trusted in before the Lord called him on the way down to Damascus. He's telling about the things you trusted in before. My obedience to the law. Paul said, I was blameless when it came to obeying the law. Paul had a pedigree that was good when it came to promoting himself. He was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrew. His mother was a Hebrew and also his father was a Hebrew. He wasn't one of those Samaritans that had become a mixed breed. No, his mother was a purebred Jew and his father was as well. I was a tribe of Benjamin. I wasn't one of those tribes that separated and went off away from God. I was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. But then he made this statement. But those things that were counted my benefit, those things that were for me, Paul said, I counted them lost for Christ. Then he makes this statement. Yeah, I count all things but loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, when I take a catalog of things that have an interest to me, he said, all those things that keep me from my loving obedience to Christ, and my serving him, I count them but loss. Yeah, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Anything, Paul said, anything that is going to cause me to lose my knowledge of Jesus Christ and my service to him, I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to discard that. And let us run this race with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Hard to do, because the world is committed. They're turning our eyes away from Jesus Christ that we might be caught up in the world. The world is in Satan, who's the god of this world. He's bringing in everything he can in order to turn our eyes away from Jesus Christ. I read a little article the other day. It impressed me. It said one of the first things that a coach is going to tell his people that's in his runners. He said one of the first things he tells these runners, he said, don't keep glancing at those that are in the race with you. He said, if you keep looking and turning and glancing at those in the race with you, he said, they're going to hinder you in your journey. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was one of the first things the coach told his runners. Don't keep glancing at the men that are running with you, that are in the race with you. So this is what I'm saying is, and what I believe this verse is saying, let us looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. That's where our focus is to be, looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. Let us not lose sight of Him. If something comes up in life that's going to cause our eyes to be turned away from Jesus Christ, we need to defeat that. And there are so many things that can do so, that can come up, that can divert our eyes off of Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be a successful runner in this race, we must keep our eyes upon Him, looking unto Jesus. God is faithful. In the book of Deuteronomy, well, I think I'll read this. In the book of Deuteronomy, verse 32, has reference to Jacob. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. God is using Jacob as a sum total of all His people. And it says that God found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, He led him about, instructed him, He kept him as apple of His eye. But we might read that and say, well, He's talking about Jacob. No, He's talking about you. Jacob is the sum total of all God's people. And He's writing your story. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, buttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. Did a little study one time on eagles, and I understand with those eaglets mature to the point where it's time for them to start flying. They don't want to leave that nest. And so the mother eagle, would start tearing that nest down until hardly they didn't have anything to stand on, and they'd have to fly. But they didn't just let the little eagle go on its own. In fact, I read about the way that the mother, the female eagle, would choose her mate. These male eagles, of course, would be interested in being mating with her. And there may be more than one that would be trying out for her. What she would do, she would go way up with a stick in her mouth, and she would drop that stick, and that male eagle would have to catch it before it hit the ground. And the best one, that's the one she would mate with, because he's going to help her train those little eagles. So she would take those little eagles, and they'd fall out of that nest, and that male eagle would have to fly and get under those little eagles before they hit the ground. And they'd go through their process until the little eagle learned how to fly. And that's why she needed a mate that could do that, could fly fast enough to get under those little eagles before they hit the ground. Well, anyway, I thought that was quite interesting. And God uses the eagle in many cases in the Bible to demonstrate spiritual reality. So what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Got caught away with my story. As the eagle stirs up her nest, spreadeth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. That's how she teaches them to fly. And I'm amazed as I see some of these little animals and what they do, and what wisdom God gave them. Doing the things they do. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God before him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and all out of the honeyed rock. So God came to Jacob and rescued him. But Jacob then becomes a representative of all the people of God. In the book of Malachi, God is telling Israel of his own faithfulness. And the Jews in the days of Malachi questioned the love of God because they had gotten into a hard place. But the reason they were there, according to God's instruction to them, is because you forsook me. And when you forsook me, then you left me. But God is reminding them of his love when he said, in Malachi, I have loved you, God said. And Israel is going to say, how in have you loved us? We may say that sometime. In fact, I was reading somewhere recently where some person who was going through a hard time, and they were challenging God's love. God, if you love me, how am I in this situation? They challenged God's love. God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? I didn't choose Esau, but I chose Jacob. Yes, we may sometimes challenge the love of God because of some difficulty, but God says, in fact, he tells us in the very beginning of our journey with him, there's going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be heartache. You're going to be challenged. But God says, I'm not going to ever leave you. Even we sing a song. And it's biblical, it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. God is saying, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God said to Malachi, through Malachi to Israel, that I have loved you. Even though they questioned the love of God, God confirms the fact that I do love you. In fact, the book of Hebrews, we hear it quoted often in sermons. God said, as he speaks of his love, he said, I commanded his love towards you. That's when you were dead in sin, I came to you. I commended my love to you into why you were caught in sin. I loved you. In the book of Lamentations, Israel is in a hard place. And Jeremiah was grieved over the state of Israel. But in Lamentations, he says, it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion fail not. Even though Israel was in such a hard place, going through a difficult time, being in captivity, God said, it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They knew every morning, great is thy faithfulness. That's what God's saying to us. My compassion never fails. It's new every morning, as if God comes, a new day comes, and God renews His compassion, His mercy towards us. Then, God tells us in the Scriptures that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Note this verse. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ? God says, I'm faithful to all those that I call into the fellowship of My Son, Jesus Christ. As we started out in this verse saying, wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, God is bringing these witnesses up to testify of how He blessed each one of them in their journey. He never did forsake them. And though some of them went through some difficult and hard times, but now God says that He is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, we may challenge the faithfulness of God. In a moment of weakness, we might challenge God's faithfulness and say, Lord, if You are faithful, then why am I going through what I'm going through? God says to us, if we ever in that state, God says, my child, you just don't understand. Then He says, faithful is He that has called you, who will also do it. There is no temptation taking you such as is common to man, but God will also, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. One other scripture that I want to look at, and that's in 2 Thessalonians. I'm not sure that I can interpret this verse. It's such an amazing verse. But in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, well, let me start back at 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But then, this is the verse, but what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Now, this is a difficult part of the verse, but it has such a tremendous meaning. It meant so much to me as I looked at it. He said, and what is our hope or joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? What is my crown of rejoicing? What is my hope? What is my joy? What is it? It's you. The people that he was ministering to. It's that it's you. As you are in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes back. That's my hope. That's my crown to rejoicing. Are you. It wasn't some personal benefit of himself, but it was for the benefit of those to whom he ministered the Word of God. And their very presence, standing in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes back. What meant so much to the Apostle Paul. I realize that there may be ministers that they're just interested in bringing a sermon and disappearing. Not so much concerned about the well-being and welfare of those that they're preaching to. They just come and deliver a message, and if they have some liberty in delivering the message, that brings them great joy. But out of sight, out of mind. And maybe some like that. But the true men of God, those that God has called and gave them a congregation to minister to, there's true joy. There's true joy. Their delight is to see evidence that those in this congregation are following the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he does come, that they'll be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what a true man of God has interest in. It's not some ego trip of his own. It's not that. It's those that he's ministering to are going to be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ when he comes back. So let us meet in the text again. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Don't be so concerned about what so-and-so is doing. That's what Peter was concerned about. He looked over there at John. He saw John. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, what's John going to do? You told me what I was going to do. Now, what's John going to do? Jesus said, if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We can become caught up in what somebody else is doing. What's my brother doing? What's my sister doing? He seems to be getting off awful light, and I'm getting a pretty heavy load, Lord. And yet my brother or sister is not having to carry near the load that I do. Let us keep our eye fixed upon Jesus Christ and not be concerned about what my brother or my sister's doing. I don't mean to say we're not concerned about their welfare, about their walk with Jesus Christ, but what God gives them to do is not our concern. It's the Lord. Let us keep our eye fixed upon Jesus Christ and run with patience. It takes a lot of patience. In this journey, it takes a lot of patience. There are many things that it takes patience to do. It takes a lot of patience for a husband to be the kind of husband that he should be. It takes a lot of patience for a wife to be the kind of wife and mother that she's to be. There's many things that requires a lot of patience. Beloved, but it takes a lot of patience. To run this race until the end of our journey. But God will give us. And that's what God has said, what I probably didn't emphasize as I should. But that's what God is saying to us. Whatever you need in this journey, I'll provide for it. I'll provide you with it. We can have confidence that God will, and that He'll never put on us more than we're able to bear. But He will, with the trial, give us a way of escape that we might be able to bear it.